Okay, good morning. Max, can I just say, whack up that third speaker so the corner can hear with the kids. So it's wonderful to see you. If you're a visitor here this morning, I pray you're blessed. This morning is different, and I think we need to respond to that. The Lord has put a message on my heart, and the reason we've done two songs is that we're going to have some time afterwards for people to come and receive prayer. But I'll speak more on that when we get there and a bit later on. I hope you got your Bible with you this morning. We're going to be looking at a few different things. Follow along if you can. Follow along on your phone if you've got the Bible app. Or just listen and concentrate. Listen to the words of the Lord. And let's respond. And I'm going to pray before I start. And just Father, we thank you for this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide our thoughts and our minds, that we would receive what you want to say. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. And we come under your authority and your love and your peace and your joy this morning. And we love you. Bless your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. First, could you turn to Luke chapter 3, verse 15? So Luke chapter 3, verse 15. And what I want to do is talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I want to walk us through how things developed in the Gospels, how it was spoken of and prophesied in the Old Testament, how it was fulfilled at Pentecost and at other moments in the book of Acts. So Luke chapter 3, in all four Gospels, John the Baptist says this, and we'll look at it in Luke. We could have looked at it in Mark or in Matthew, but we'll start in Luke chapter 3, verse 15 to 17. So it says, as the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So he says, I baptize you with water. John the Baptist, we know, that was the ministry that the Lord gave to him. It says that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. And he came with a baptism of repentance to the nation of Israel. And he baptized in water. I'm standing on this baptismal here that isn't full of water right now, I hope. I'll be getting quite smelly. But he baptized with water. But he says, he who is mightier than I, that's Jesus, is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The same thing, let's go look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, starting at verse 29. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he who of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So in John's account, we have the moment where the Holy Spirit comes down, and it says it descends and remains on Jesus. And it says, this is he who then baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So in these passages, Jesus is given the authority, the ability to baptize with something greater than water, and with the Holy Spirit, God himself. He baptizes us in God. He baptizes us in the third person of the Holy Spirit. So no man, no, I can't. Anthony and I, when we baptized a few months ago in this water, we can put people back, submerge them in the water, and bring them back out. They're wet, they're water. We can control that. But I am not in control of the Holy Spirit. I cannot wield the Holy Spirit. That is only Jesus' role. And this was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 11. So look there if you want, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. Think about where John has just said, the Spirit descends and remains on him. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. There's no one like Jesus. And it says here that the Spirit shall rest upon him. And then again in John 3, I'll just say it quickly, John 3:34, it says, "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." What is the Spirit without measure? That means you can't measure how much Jesus has of this gift of the Holy Spirit. It is limitless, the power that he can give us. So before we go on, as we look in Acts and the baptism of the Spirit, and I've got a few other thoughts, I just want you to get in your minds that Jesus is the one who does this. We as people receive, we cannot operate without his empowering work. Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? We'll look at the word baptized in a moment, but it says with the Holy Spirit. So as I was saying, this is just physical water, but the medium, the substance that Jesus uses is the Holy Spirit, God himself, that he plunges in. And the word baptism comes from the Greek bapto, meaning to immerse, to fully submerge under something. It means to dip. It means to, the old-fashioned word is to whelm. The idea is that it involves a complete saturation into something. So think about water and now replace that with the Holy Spirit. When he baptizes us, he completely saturates us in the Holy Spirit. When people get baptized, they walk up the steps and they're standing here and they're dripping with water. And the idea is that God, Jesus, baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That image that we're dripping in it, complete immersion. So if it's helpful for you, whenever I say the word baptism of the Holy Spirit, replace it with immersion in the Holy Spirit, or fully saturated, or submerged. For those who might not know, my day job is that I teach people and I work on bonsai trees, so little bonsai trees and other plants and things like that. And one of my tips on how to water them is to submerge them underwater for a minute or two. And the idea is that water will displace all oxygen from the roots and in the soil, and it will bubble away. And when the bubbles stop, you know it's completely saturated in water. So in some ways, I should be saying, if you should water your bonsai by baptizing them, but I probably shouldn't say that. But that's just that fully saturated, it completely wet. So we become enveloped in the Holy Spirit, and it gets down to the deepest parts of us, our thoughts, our intentions. Our mind is on God all the time. And that is God's desire, is that he has all of us and inhabits our whole selves. So we're going to look at how this develops. Go to Acts chapter 1. And here, Jesus says that this baptism will happen. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, It says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he says, it's not many days from now. This is going to happen. Back in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, he says, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So a slightly different way of phrasing it there. He says you'll be clothed with power from on high. Again, clothed is this idea of complete envelopment. He says that we are clothed with Christ, clothed with his righteousness, so that there is no part of us left unclothed, and we embody what we are enclosed in. We will be clothed with power from on high. It says, wait in the city until this happens. And then back to Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we get an idea of why the bit that the Spirit is coming is in verse 8. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be witnesses in Jerusalem and then to the ends of the earth. So it's an empowerment of witness that the world might see Jesus, hear Jesus through us, through our love, through our hands, our feet, our mouth, that we will be witnesses to the ends of the earth. And then in the next chapter, we come to the moment here, Acts chapter 2. The beginning, 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And if you read through the book of Acts, Luke will use the word baptized and filled interchangeably. So filled, baptized. This is the moment that Jesus said it will happen not many days from now. In verse 1, chapter 4, he says you'll be baptized not many days from now. And then in Acts chapter 2, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So filled, baptized, interchangeably. So I want to address next, what is the purpose of this? Why did this happen? What does the Lord want to do through this empowerment and through this saturation of his Holy Spirit? So we've already mentioned the first one, to receive power. What is power? Power is ability, capacity to do something. You think of a battery that's run out of power, needs charging up, and then if you put it back in whatever you're playing. If Jethro's got loads of toys, I'm constantly getting charging batteries, putting them back in. When they're full of power, then they can achieve the purpose that the battery's been put into. This idea of power, I get it also in John chapter 7, where it says that out of our hearts will flow rivers of living water. So in John 7, verse 37, it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He said this about the Spirit. Living water is this Holy Spirit within us. It says our heart flows rivers of this living water. And this is both of benefit and of strengthening and of joy for us as individuals. But a river is something that flows out and affects those around us. In Psalm 1, it talks about the blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. And a tree is something that gives shade. And we are to be like these trees that are shade to each other, that provide fruit. We come to each other for restoration, for nourishment. We're like rivers to each other. This is how God designed the body of Christ, to be these rivers that we flow into each other's lives, blessing and pouring out what we have received. We're given power to be witnesses. And part of what the Holy Spirit's job is to glorify Christ. And so if that glorification of Christ, that making much of Jesus, that loving Jesus lives inside of us, then we will find ourselves loving Jesus, making much of him, glorifying him. So we will point people to Jesus. We'll find this is what we want to do, this is what we love to do. The second purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that he fills him with himself, or Christ-likeness. So you preach on this for hours, the characteristic of Jesus. I've picked out a few, and one of them I want to reflect on this morning is that he is full of joy. The fruits of the Spirit, we've got them up there: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And joy, the Holy Spirit is full of joy. And when we are immersed in his Holy Spirit, he fills us with that joy that he has with the Father and with the Son. And, you know, our life can be full of many trials, but this joy sits underneath everything, sustaining us and leading us back to God. Earlier we looked at Isaiah chapter 11, and it described a bit what the Spirit was like. So it said the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. If we want an example of obedience to God, we look to Jesus. It says that whatever the Father does, I do. And so we want to be obedient to God. And so it says that the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, Jesus had a fear of the Lord, and he understood his Father was in authority, but that he loved him with an endless love. And so he feared him. Fearing Lord doesn't mean you're scared. It means that you revere God and that you know that he's right and that you are humble and that you want to be led and be taught and to be shown the way. The third purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to be given spiritual gifts. And the whole book, really, I've been looking at the book of Joel this week as we've been praying, we've been fasting. And in chapter 2, this is the prophecy that is fulfilled at Pentecost that Peter says. It says in Joel chapter 2, this is what will happen. So do turn there if you can. Joel chapter 2. Joel is after Hosea. Sometimes difficult to find where he is in that Old Testament. Joel chapter 2 from verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit. Do you know that we live in those days? God has poured out his Spirit on all flesh, young and old, male and female. And there's three different gifts here, isn't it? There's prophecy, there's dreams, there's visions. At Pentecost, there was the gift of tongues that was released. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul gives us a more detailed explanation of further gifts that are put in place to encourage and build up the body of Christ, which is the church. So 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And this is something about the Holy Spirit, is that he is mysterious and we cannot fully understand how and quantify how it all works. We can try and say, this happens, and then this should happen. It's unpredictable. And it says that the Spirit apportions as he wills. We are just to be humble and actually to use the gifts God has given us and ask him to reveal them to us, to walk in them, to take steps of faith and courage to use them. So the third purpose there was to give spiritual gifts. We had Joel 2, prophecy, visions, dreams. We have tongues in Pentecost. We have these various other gifts here in 1 Corinthians. Now, my purpose today is not to give a point of view on specifics of all this. People have quite a different idea maybe of how this all works. But my conviction is that, as I said at the beginning, Jesus is the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. And I believe that is something he does at all times when we come to him. When we were born again, he filled us with his Holy Spirit. At times like this Pentecost moment, he filled again and baptized in the Holy Spirit. There are other times when we need the Spirit and we ask, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. It's not wrong to say that. It says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled, the verb meaning go on, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a present tense. Keep being filled. Keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. So I want us to just think this morning that we can always come to Jesus for more filling, more saturation in himself. And if that looks like something supernatural, like Pentecost, then praise God. If that looks like something more subtle, just a quiet peace in our hearts, then praise God. I pray God to fill me with the Holy Spirit to preach. I ask God to fill me with the Holy Spirit to have a conversation at work. Now, I need the empowerment of God in all manner of things. And I think it's not always a good idea to think the baptism of the Holy Spirit is this one singular thing. In fact, it says in Acts chapter 11, when the Spirit came again, Acts chapter 11, verse 15, the Holy Spirit comes again. It says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I could stand in God's way? That last line there. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? You know, Peter was saying this, reflecting on that. He didn't think the Gentiles could receive the Holy Spirit. They were the outsiders. But no, God has opened his heart to all nations. And I think we should take that principle into this. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? Who are we to say that God can't move in a strange way today? He can move tomorrow. He can fill us in a different way here, whatever. Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So in a few moments, I've got a few more scriptures to share with you, a few more thoughts. We're going to have some more time to worship. We're going to have some more time to receive prayer. I feel like the Lord was showing me to focus on this passage in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13, where it talks about us being the temples of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 13 to 19. And the context is that in the Corinthian church, there had been this instance of sexual immorality. And Paul was talking about how basically we just cannot have this. The church is to be holy. So starting in verse 13. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Look there at verse 17, where it says, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And then Paul uses this image of marriage, where a husband and a wife become one flesh. You know, we say my other half, and it feels like that, because you are one. And the mystery of the gospel is that in our salvation, in Christ, taking our sin and making us be born again, is that we become one with him. And Christ's desire was that we'd always be one with him and with the Father. So it says we are bodies, each individually, members of Christ. The church consists of the members of Christ. That's me and you. We are now in union with Jesus. It says we're grafted into him. He is the ark. We are on board. So he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? If that is true, we have to learn to be in right relationship with God. There is no happy marriage where there are secrets, hidden, unconfessed sins. There is no happy marriage where there is unfaithfulness and adultery. How often we are unfaithful to God. How quickly we turn away to idols, to things that charm us most. God wants a happy marriage with us. A happy marriage is one of faithfulness, sacrifice, honesty, and openness. So if we are one spirit, if we become one with God, then we need to seek to be in right relationship with him. Please just turn to James chapter 4 now. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. I think this is my last sort of scripture I want to point us towards. So James 4, starting at the beginning of the chapter. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Enmity means hatred. Enmity means no relationship. At odds, opposed, hostile to God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. It says that James was pulling together something from the Old Testament where he says that God yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. Just look at those words. God yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. So God wants us desperately. He wants our whole selves surrendered to him, and that we aren't going after other things. And part of the issue is friendship with the world. The world is in opposition to the things of God. And I know we are in the world, but we are to not be of the world. So is your heart hard this morning? Is there numbness? Are you indifferent to the things of God? Perhaps you are in opposition to him in some way, maybe fully if you are not saved, if you've not given your life to Christ, and maybe in this relationship you now have with God, you have turned away from him to the things of the world. And at the root of all manner of evils is this thing called pride. It says the devil was proud. The devil is the one who worships himself. And part of pride is that even when we don't think we're doing it, we think we know what's best. And that commands God has given us, we feel that they hem us in, that they aren't giving us freedom and life. Adam and Eve, he says, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But pride got into the human heart and said, I'm going to ignore God and eat this fruit anyway. And the reason I'm drawing you to these things is that sometimes we cannot diagnose pride very well. It's an insidious thing. It's hard to really see sometimes. But it shows itself in an arrogance. Arrogance means I know best. And you might not think that you feel like that. But if you're going through your days not praying and seeking the Lord, going to his word, if you are forsaking meeting with the saints, gathering together to worship, to be around God's table, there's an arrogance there. And God wants you. He doesn't want you to keep ignoring him. It said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What does poor in spirit mean? It means I finally got to the point I realized I can't do this, Lord. And I have no resources, Lord, to contribute to this relationship. So God gives grace to the humble, not the proud. God opposes the proud. God pours out his favor and kindness and love to the humble, to the lowly, those who know they need God, that they hunger and thirst for him. In Psalm 51, where David is confessing his sin, that he was adulterous with Bathsheba. In verse 16 it says, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. We must be broken over our sin. We must be broken and sad over this relationship with God that we have been forsaking. It says a contrite heart, that's contrition, that's a mourning over our sin. And we can only truly mourn over our sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. It says that the Holy Spirit comes to convict us of our sin in John 16:8. So we must allow him and pray that he might pour his light on any self-reliance, on any pride or perversity, any selfishness or impurity, that we can be a temple of the Holy Spirit that God delights to fill. In that James passage, doesn't it say that? I mean, James is quite harsh sometimes. He says, "Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." So this morning, I want us to come as humble people. I want us to be sad over our sin. I want us to come knowing that we need him. Back in Joel chapter 2, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." We can be sad over our sin, but know that our God is full of love, full of forgiveness, that he relents from disaster. And he just wants us to come back. He says, "Return to me with all your heart." Luke 11:13, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So that's, you know, us as earthly fathers and God as the Heavenly Father. He's far more generous and full of riches and the Holy Spirit. So we come to him and ask. So yeah, we live in the days of Joel 2, where it says, "In those days I will pour out my Spirit." And I'll just finish with this quote from Anthony Loves to share a bit about Smith Wigglesworth. And he was talking about this same subject. So just listen to this quote I heard yesterday. "But now when I see people seeking the Holy Spirit, do you know, beloved, that I believe it is wrong to wait for the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is waiting for us. The Holy Spirit has come, and he will not return until the church goes to be with her Lord forever. So when I see people waiting, I know something's wrong. The Holy Spirit is revealing uncleanness, judging, hardness of heart, all impurity. Until the process of cleansing is complete, the Holy Spirit cannot come. And when the body is clean, sanctified, Jesus delights to fill us with his Holy Spirit. I know that it will never stop. We are holy gods in the process of cleansing. The Holy Spirit is preparing our bodies as temples for the Spirit to be made like Jesus is." So the question I ask sometimes when I hear something like that is, how do I cleanse myself? How do I do it? You don't do it. The Holy Spirit reveals it to you. And because of that, he gets all the glory. You know, the Holy Spirit's God is to glorify Jesus. And so we just come humbly, be sad, be mourn over your sin. Your sin put Jesus on the cross. And your sin grieves the Holy Spirit, like a marriage that is unfaithful. So what I'd love this morning is, if this is spoken to you, I'd love you to come and receive prayer. So we're going to worship, and Mark and the guys are going to come up and lead us through a few songs. And in the book of Acts, Peter and John, the other disciples, they showed us how to pray, and it's the laying on of hands. And there is a power not in the hands, but in our obedience to that. So Anthony and I are going to come and lay our hands, and everyone is welcome, young and old. If you feel like it's a struggle to get up here, we're going to pray the Spirit comes anyway, because it's demonstrated that happens. But you know, come if you really are hungry for the Lord. Make that faith. I know it's a bit scary putting yourself out of your comfort zone, but the Lord will honor that step of faith. So please, everyone, would you stand? I'm gonna pray, and then when you're ready, just come to the front and we'll lay hands. So Father, we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit, and Lord, we're giving this time now to come to you as humble people, knowing that we often turn away from you. And we want to be those who are saturated with the Holy Spirit, immersed to our deepest cells in our body, that you must increase and we must decrease. Father, we love you, that you are full of love and kindness. And Lord, we just want to return to you. And I pray for everyone here that your spirit would be outpoured now. And that the laying on of hands, or if it just happens, Lord, whatever. And we also pray for healing. We also pray, Jesus, that you would walk amongst us. Because at your hand, sickness leaves. At your hand, people are raised from death to life. There is nothing impossible for you, Lord. Give us faith. We love you, Lord. Blessed be your holy name. If you want to come and receive prayer, come up to the front. Come and worship. Pray for those who are coming up to the front. Amen.